offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. So they did, and Shiloh went to all the Israelites that came thither. And also before the burnt fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." And if any man said unto him, "Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth," then he would answer him, "Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not now, I will take it by force." Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, help each one of us. We pray especially for the fathers, each of us, Lord, to make application to our lives for your glory. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to consider the role of the fathers on Father's Day. That's a sensible thing to do, I guess. And we're going to look at an example of a man who loved his sons, a man who loved the Lord, but he had a fatal flaw in his parenting skills. He seemed to love his sons more than the Lord. He had a soft spot in his heart for his sons. It was true affection, but it did his sons more harm than good. And so this message is for young fathers especially, or for young men, young individuals planning perhaps a family in the future. And here we have in the history of Eli some good advice of what not to do. Now, we just read in our responsive reading, and again we read it just to get it fixed in our minds, who these sons of Eli were. In chapter 1, Hophni and Phinehas, they're the sons of Eli, and we're told that they were priests unto the Lord, and they were priests. Now, notice where this occurs, right at the beginning of 1 Samuel. And chronologically, this is right at the very end of the book of Judges. And you know the last book in the verse of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own sight. There was chaos in the land of Israel in those days. It was a permissive society. Anything went. You could do whatever you wanted. The rules, the laws of the land weren't being enforced. Not all that much unlike what we're living through in our day and age. And so that's the background of this account in 1 Samuel. Hophni and Phinehas were priests, but they did what was right in their own sight. They really didn't care too much about the law of the Lord. And these priests were to assist the people. That was their role, to assist the people in offering their sacrifices. They were a go-between between the people and the Lord. And so Leviticus says that there was a portion of the offering, the breast and the right thigh, and that was to be the portion of the priest, but only after they had offered the meat and it was properly sacrificed unto the Lord. But these men, these priests, they didn't want it boiled. They wanted it raw so they could cook it however they wanted. So we read that they were rebellious. They just didn't care what Leviticus said. They wanted the food the way they wanted it. And they took it before it had been offered unto the Lord. They were self-willed. And then we read in verse 13, if the worshiper said, "You know, excuse me, sir, but you're not doing it the right way," they took it by force. They were violent. They had no filter. They had no self-control. And then if you look down to verse 22, to top it all off, it says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the tabernacle of the congregation." Here we see the priests were imitating the Canaanite priests in laying with the women, and of all places, right at the door of the holy place. And so here were some self-willed men that did whatever they wanted. They had no regard for sin, no regard for holiness, no regard for the holy place of God, no fear of the Lord, and no respect for holy things. And we're told in verse 22, we're told that they were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They were not saved. Or as the word of Jesus said to similar men in his day, he said, "You're of your father, the devil." So these men, these priests of Eli, his sons, got whatever they wanted throughout their whole lives. And now they're grown men. They're in the priesthood. They were born into it. That was their lineage. And they're still accustomed to getting what they wanted, gratifying their own desires. And evidently, that's the way they were brought up. You know, when they were toddlers, kids don't have any self-control. They need to be disciplined. These boys evidently were not disciplined. And as toddlers, you know, sometimes it's really cute when they talk back to dad, but when they get a little older, those flippant answers aren't so cute anymore. And these boys had no self-control when they were little, when they were little toddlers, little boys. But you'll never guess what happened to them. Their father blinked, and suddenly they were teenagers. And they were teenagers with no restraint and no self-discipline. And those teenagers turned into young men with no restraint and no self-discipline. And at that point, dad couldn't even handle them. He could no longer restrain them. You know, kids are kind of like wet cement. They're pliable when they're young, but after a while, they harden into place. And evidently, that's what happened to Eli's sons. Turn to chapter 2 and verse 22. We just read that when Eli was old, his sons committed a heinous sin at the very tabernacle itself. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 that when judgment isn't executed speedily, the hearts of men are set in them, that cement becomes hardened in place. So judgment or chastisement needs to be executed speedily in order for it to be effective. And that's certainly applicable in child rearing. For spanking to be effective, it needs to take place right away. If you get angry at your kid and spank him 2 weeks after the fact, he's not going to make the connection between what he did 2 weeks ago and the spanking today. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." And God wants us to believe his word. You and I, and our kids, and our grandkids, every human being born into this world since Adam's fall have been born with a nature that's broken, that's bent, it's twisted. And our natures are fallen now. And foolishness in the book of Proverbs is not just silliness, kids' play, it's sinful folly. And the Bible tells us that that sinful folly is bound in the heart of a child. It's his nature. And it doesn't mean that your kid is any worse than any other kid because he's stubborn and he has a sin nature. That's the nature of a child. But it can be driven out through spanking. Proverbs 27 in verse 22 says, "Though thou shouldest bray a fool or crush a fool in mortar among wheat with a pestle," it's sort of like a bowl and a stick where they ground grains up, or even druggists used to use it years ago. He says, "Yet will his foolishness not depart from him." And so Solomon says, folly is bound in the heart of a child, but spanking and discipline will drive it out. But here he also says that if it's not driven out early in life, that could become hardened. It could become part of his nature, and it's not going to be driven out later on. And so Solomon's advice is to strike while the iron's hot, while it's going to be effective. And the sins of Eli's sons were so heinous that it deserved swift and decisive action. You know what the action was in the Old Testament for that sort of behavior? The death penalty. That's not what they got, obviously. And these sins didn't just pop out of the clear blue sky. His sons got another slap on the wrist instead of a discipline. And every indication is that not only were Eli's sons brought up in an atmosphere of permissiveness, but that was the general spirit of the age at the end of the book of Judges and into this time frame. That's the way things were in Israel at that time. And so what we read in 1 Samuel is really kind of a slice of life, what history was like in that day and age. And look in 1 Samuel chapter 3 in verse 13. 1 Samuel 3 in verse 13. Here the Lord says, "For I have told him, Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." So notice what the Lord is saying, not to the sons of Eli, but to the father. God was going to judge Eli's household because the father did not restrain his sons. He didn't restrain them when they were young. He could have, but he didn't. And therefore, God is going to judge his household. And these things, Paul tells us, are written for our learning and for our admonition. It should be a warning light, a sign for young fathers today and those planning a family. And you know, we look at Eli and how permissive he was, and we might think, oh, that's terrible, but it's so easy to do when you find yourself in that position and you love your kids to death. Even when they're fresh, they can be cute. And because they're so cute, we have a tendency to let them get away with it. And notice also, turn back to 2 Samuel 2 and verse 22 or 23. It says, "And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people." Now notice how Eli found out about the evil doings of his sons. Everybody else knew, but he didn't. Everybody else could see the flaws in his sons, but Eli evidently had closed his eyes and ears. He had a blind spot for his own children. And all the people had to bring it to him. You know, a soft spot can blind us, especially to our kids, because we love them to death. And the people, finally, some of the people had to tell Eli what his kids were, what these grown men now were up to. And you know, sometimes parents need to be told, not just by anybody, but a close friend, someone who has earned that friendship and whose advice they will respect. Eli did not take sin seriously enough in the lives of his children. He didn't deal with it. He shouldn't smile and think that it's cute. And because Eli didn't deal with it when they were young, he brushed it off, brushed it under the rug, and he says, "Oh, well, boys will be boys. That's how kids are." But he didn't deal with it when they were young. And when they get older, it was nearly impossible to deal with it. Now, I say nearly impossible. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Anybody can get saved at any time in their lives, but it makes it a lot more difficult if they're brought up in a wrong environment of permissiveness. And notice in chapter 2, in verse 27. "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And Did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? So notice what God is sending a message to Eli, and he sent a man of God to him, and the man of God was sent to Eli to communicate that God ordained the priesthood to be holy, that God ordained that institution of the priesthood to be holy, and the tabernacle was to be holy because that's God's dwelling place, and God had a specific manner in which those Old Testament sacrifices were to be offered. And then he says to Eli in verse 29, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? And honorest thou thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people?" So here God is asking through this man of God why Eli kicked at his offerings. And he's using an illustration there of a pampered, overfed ox that when you try to get him to do some work, you tell him, okay, you should do it. It's time to get to work, ox. Let's go plow the fields. He'll kick at that. He doesn't want to. He just wants to stay in his pen and be fed. And so this rebuke, I'm sure, came as quite a shock to Eli. He was the high priest. He did love the sacrifices of the Lord. He dedicated his life to that ministry. And in his mind, he never would have thought of kicking at the sacrifices that God had instituted. However, in this portion of Scripture, we see that the Lord held Eli, dad, responsible for the actions of his sons. It was his fault for not dealing with them for the past 20 years or so, however old they were at this point. Now, obviously, it's not always the father's fault when a son doesn't turn out to walk with the Lord. But in this particular case, it was. And God held Eli personally responsible for what his sons, not for what his sons did, but for what Eli did not do. He did not restrain them. And this is a wake-up call for dads all across the country. Sometimes a son ends up in prison, and that's a horrible thing. Especially when he could have ended up in such a much better place had dad stepped up to the plate and disciplined his son and trained him the way he should have and the way that child deserved to be trained. You know, with the very best of training, a child could end up making poor decisions and end up going down the wrong direction. That happens. The best of training, there's no guarantee that our kids are going to turn out the way we'd like. But here's a great lesson from the life of Eli. If a son does choose to head down the wrong direction, Dad, make sure it's his own doing and not your lack of training and restraining. And that's the message here. Eli's soft love enabled his sons to progress down a bad path, and he didn't restrain them. And notice what he says in chapter 2 and verse 29. He was saying to Eli as a rebuke that Eli honored his sons above the Lord. Now, Eli never would have planned to do it that way, but that's what happened. And honoring is a matter of choice. It's a choice, Dad, whether we choose to put our honor on our sons and their way or on God and his ways. That's a choice that every father has to make. It's a determination that every father has to determine, every Christian father before the Lord. Am I going to put God first in my family, or are the kids going to rule the roost? It seems like in Eli's home, the sons usually won out. You know, when it was time for the evening service, the evening sacrifice, the boys probably said something like, according to their time period, "Oh, Dad, we've got an important game tonight. And everybody else is going." And then it was time for the morning sacrifice. The kids would say, "Dad, we're so tired from the game last night. We're not going to be able to make it today." And these boys at a very young age learned to wrap their father right around their little pinky. And they learned how to pull on his emotions, to pluck his heartstrings, if you will. And they disobeyed what their father told them to do. Dad said, "Well, you know, boys will be boys. Not a big deal." And when those boys disobeyed, Eli made a choice. He could have chosen to honor God and discipline his sons, but instead he chose to honor his sons and ignore what the Bible said, to brush it under the rug. And my guess is that Eli was blind to what was happening, because he loved his sons so much. But this is God's conclusion here. God came in a close second, but not first. And God tolerates nothing less than first place. And that's what the Lord Jesus said too. He says, you cannot have two masters. You can't have two people in first place. It's one or the other. Either you love the one and hate the other, or you hate the one and love the other. It's one or the other. It's kind of love-hate. And that's what this man of God was saying to Eli, that the Lord said he was honoring his sons above the Lord. It's preferential treatment. And I'm sure that Eli thought that he just loved his sons so much he couldn't say no to them. And he gave them preferential treatment. And so, Dad, we have to ask ourselves, who gets the preferential treatment in your home, in mine? Who calls the shots? And when there's a conflict in schedules, who wins out, your boys' schedules or the Lord? Who really rules the home? And when the arguments wind down and when the bickering is over, who gets their way? That's who the boss is. That's the master of that home. That's who really rules the roost. And in Eli's home, God came in a close second. We see in verse 20 that God honors those who honor him. Every believer, every Christian father would say, sincerely, I want to honor God in my life. But it's up to God to judge whether we really are or not. No doubt Eli would have said that he too honors the Lord. He gave his life to serving God as the high priest. He served for 40 years. But God wasn't interested in the fact that he served God for 40 years. What kind of a high priest was he? Did he really honor God in his priesthood? And here we have a man who loved the Lord. He was torn between the Lord and his kids. He loved the Lord and he wanted to honor him, but he loved his kids, and his kids pulled on his heartstring, and he always seemed to have put his sons first and not to give God the honor that he deserved. And what was the result of that? Well, look in chapter 2 in verse 24. He says, "Nay, my sons, it is no good report I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress." So what did Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, actually do by their actions? Not only were they guilty of the sins that they committed by just trampling over the holy things of God, but they were influential. These were the priests, and people looked up to them, and they were making the people of the land transgress. And maybe causing people to transgress and think less highly about the sanctuary and the sacrificial system. That was the spirit of the age. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And Eli's soft heart towards his son severely damaged the testimony of the Lord. And dads, our hearts, the way we deal with our family, can either exalt or diminish the testimony of the Lord in our neighborhoods. Look in chapter 2 and verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. What a horrible thing to learn about your own sons. They were children of the devil. They weren't saved. They were on their way to hell. And they didn't know the Lord in a saving way. That should have stirred the heart of Eli to not put up with all the emotional psychology his children were using on him. You know, it says in Proverbs 23, thou shalt beat him with the rod, thou shalt spank thy son. It doesn't mean beat, it means to spank. And thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, I take that word hell there to mean the grave or death, that by training a child, you might prevent him from dying young, because foolish kids do foolish things, and sometimes they're not safe, and they get hurt, and sometimes they die. But in the spiritual realm, we can certainly make application. The very best godly training and discipline does not guarantee salvation. But a lack of godly training and discipline almost certainly guarantees that a young child is not going to be heading in the right direction. He doesn't know what the right direction is. And so what makes this relevant to fathers today? I think it's because, for me, it's because Eli wasn't some drunkard degenerate that didn't care about his kids and didn't care anything about the Lord. He dedicated 40 years of his life to serving the Lord. The problem was that he was heavy on affection and light on agape love. And he mistook his feelings and his emotions and his sentiment for his sons with genuine agape love. His love was soft. He was feelings-oriented. Agape love is strong. Agape love has a spine. Proverbs 19 and verse 18 says, let not thy soul spare for their crying. When young boys or even young girls cry, that can pull on dad's heartstrings, and his heart can melt, and it's easy for him to cave in and when his love is not strong. And kids learn to use that emotion to get whatever they want. Kids are pretty smart to get their own way. Have you ever noticed how good an actor little kids can be? And actresses, boy, they can put on a show. But in chapter 3, in verse 13, God rebuked Eli because he did not restrain his sons. They needed to be restrained, but they weren't. And you know, deep down in their hearts, they were probably longing to be restrained. They wanted dad to show more interest in their lives and to point them in the right direction. But he didn't. And this is where Eli failed. Eli mistook his lack of restraint and discipline for love. He mistakenly believed that giving in and letting them have their own way was a way of showing that he really loved them. But Solomon says in Proverbs 13 and verse 24, he that spareth the rod hateth the son. The opposite is true. Without discipline, we might think we're led by our emotions and our feelings, and we're showing them that we love them because we're not spanking them. But the Bible says that's an expression of hatred toward that son. You don't care about how he turns out. Eli allowed his fatherly affections for his sons to blind him to what was really going on in his home. It blinded him to any objectivity about dealing with or even seeing their faults. And likely he made excuses for them. And then, you know, you start believing the excuses. What these boys really needed was tough love. Eli's love was way too soft. He pampered them, and that enabled them to do whatever they wanted. And in the end, Eli paid a dear price for it. And he stands out as a warning to fathers everywhere today. Is our love flawed? Are we mistaking human emotion and sentiment and affection for agape love, which rejoices in the truth and not in iniquity? You know, when the pilgrims came to this country, not too far from here, they established a colony based on this book, same book we read today. And one of the important principles in that early Puritan pilgrim and later Puritan society was what we refer to today as the old Puritan, the old Protestant work ethic. It came right from the scriptures. And it was an ethic that was ingrained in American society in those days. And it spoke of the principles, especially from the book of Proverbs, that deal with the importance of diligence and hard work and self-control and self-discipline. Because in those days, these biblical principles, that was the moral standard of the day. That's not the case in America in 2021. These principles made for strong families and a strong society in that day, but these principles have been gradually been chipped away at for the last 100 plus years, piece by piece, little by little. But a big chunk was taken out by a man you may have heard of, Spock. Now, whatever comes to your mind, that's going to put you into a category of how old you are. If you're thinking of the guy with pointed ears, you're younger than me. But there was another Dr. Spock who was a pediatrician. He got his training at Columbia University in 1924, and he became unhappy with the influence of what he considered that old-fashioned, archaic, Puritan style of strict discipline for children. And so he studied psychology and decided to apply this new way of thinking to child rearing. Now, yes, there's room for criticism in the Puritan style of child rearing. I'm sure some went overboard, and the criticism is always that the Puritans were cold-hearted and had no compassion. I think that's not a fair assessment of it, but certainly, there would have been some that went overboard in that direction. But the fact that a few went overboard in being cold and not having much compassion is not really any justification for going overboard in the other direction. In 1946, Dr. Spock wrote a book entitled The Common Book of Baby and Child Care, and it basically became the Bible in child rearing for children that were born in the late 40s, 50s, and 60s. And it was radical in his day, in those years, because it was a totally different principle than the Bible, which was the moral foundation, including the foundation of child rearing. He sold 50 million copies of his book. He was one of the 100 most important people in Life magazine. But for that his day, his thinking was radical. And here's what he told young moms. Don't put your kids on a strict feeding schedule. Just feed them whenever they want. Don't capitulate to your, the old biblical pattern was don't capitulate when kids start crying. We read that verse in Proverbs. Dr. Spock says, oh yes, when they cry, they need you. So to take care of them right away and give them what they need, what they want. And so parents were taught to coddle and pamper their children and come running every time they whimpered. They were taught that we would probably look at that and say, that's spoiling the child. And so Dr. Spock said, don't worry about the strict routines and schedules. Just go by your instincts and feelings. And this was a whole new way of thinking after World War II. And this is the way the baby boomer generation, my generation, was brought up. In many ways, apart from Christian families. But you know what happened after the fact? After the 60s? People, after the radical riots and all the sexual revolution and everything that took place in the 60s, a lot of folks started looking back at what Dr. Spock was teaching about how to bring up children. And then we have the first generation of children brought up that way without biblical principles. And we have the radical, rebellious, unrestrained, undisciplined lives in the 1960s in this country. And many folks look back and blame Dr. Spock for that. Now, I think there were lots of other influences going on at the time, but certainly his was a major effect, had a major effect on that whole generation. And basically what he did was he says, let's just put the Bible aside and go with your gut feelings and your instincts. And it was the opposite of the biblical principles that had done our country so well since its founding. The Bible taught self-denial. Spock taught self-indulgence. And in the 50s, the war was just over, and they were experiencing a lot of prosperity, and so self-indulgence was the way of life then. The Bible taught to spank a child to teach him obedience. Dr. Spock said, and I quote, I don't think physical punishment is necessary or particularly effective. And one day, and this is what makes me think the man was foolish, one day he visited a public school. He was in the process, he was going to write another book on child rearing. So he decided to visit a public school, and he asked the kids what they would like him to include in the next book that he wrote. And you'll never guess what they said. Don't spank us! Don't spank us. That was the number one thing the kids said to him. When the Bible says, don't cave in to their crying. Dr. Spock taught, dote over the child's crying. When he's crying, he's hurt, he needs you, so you need to take care of him. And he taught that the mother's main job is to make their kids happy. That's not the emphasis in the Bible. Joy is a wonderful thing, but that's not the same as happy. So the Bible taught self-discipline. Spock taught freedom of expression. Just let them express themselves. They're just writing all over your freshly painted wall. Just let them express themselves. Now, I'm sure the good doctor meant well, but he didn't understand human nature, that foolishness and sin is bound in the heart of a child. In 1968, he did an interview with the New York Times, and he admitted that maybe some of his teachings were a little too permissive. But then he went on to say, I would be proud if the idealism and militancy of today, meaning the 1960s with all the riots, were caused by my book. That's his quote. He'd be proud of Eli and his soft affection for his sons. But God rebukes it. A denial of biblical principles is a denial of God, and there are consequences to pay. And so now we live in a whole new generation. Baby boomers like me are old and on their way out, and now there's a whole new generation coming in. And now we have this kind of soft thinking with not based on biblical principles taken to a whole new level. And now we have college kids who are triggered by microaggressions, anything that just rubs them the wrong way, an uncomfortable word. They need a safe space where they're sheltered and their feelings won't get hurt, and they'll never hear a viewpoint that's contrary to their own. And their parents and their teachers think that that's a help. They're being taught that they need to bring up their kids in a safe environment where there's no risk, where there's no hurt, where there's nobody falls down, nobody gets rejected, nobody ever loses a game. No hurt feelings, basically bringing them up in bubble wrap. And that's no way to bring up a kid. It's not good for them. We don't want to call them names. They have names for that. But those poor kids are going to have an awfully hard time adjusting to real life when they move out of mom and dad's house. Because this is a very harsh world to live in. And it's not a safe space out there in the world. And like every other generation, to a certain degree, they're a product of their time. The spirit of the age, just like Eli's sons were a product of their time. Every man did what was right in his own sight. But as Christian fathers, we don't want our kids to become a product of the contemporary way of thinking that's in the world today. It's unbiblical, and it shouldn't be manifested in a Christian home. Kids are to be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And the Lord never changes, and His word never changes. And in spite of Eli's soft love for his sons, and here's where he was torn, he really did love the Lord. In chapter 1, we see that he opposed drunkenness and that he was tender-hearted towards Hannah's situation. Chapter 2, he was opposed to what his sons did, and he said not to do it. And here's what really gets me. When the ark was taken, Eli fell back and broke his neck and died. He just heard that his sons died in that battle, and he could handle that okay. But when the ark was taken, that representation of God's presence, he died. That was the end of him. He couldn't handle it. I see Eli as a godly man who loved the Lord and served him his whole life, but had a fatal soft spot for his kids in his heart. And it wasn't good for them. He wasn't some degenerate that didn't love his family or didn't love the Lord. But the way he brought up his kids brought untold grief to his life in his latter days, when kids should be a blessing. And so the life and failure of Eli ought to send a powerful message to every young father here today and every young person planning a family in the future. This could be you. If you have young children, start today in realizing that foolishness is bound in their heart, and foolishness isn't cute in God's sight. Don't wait like Eli did until it's too late. And this isn't just the failure of Eli. You go through the scriptures. Jacob's sons, for the most part, were scoundrels. They sold their brother into slavery. Moses' grandchildren became idolatrous, lustful men. Aaron's two sons rebelled against the Lord, and God smote them dead. David, with all the children he had, just think about Absalom and the trouble that caused him. And Hezekiah, a godly king, but he had a son named Manasseh that wreaked havoc in Israel for 50 years with his idolatry. Godly men who love the Lord and love their kids can make the same kind of mistake. When they're young, get a hold of their hearts and their minds. Stay in touch. Be aware of what they're doing, what they're thinking, what they're feeling, who their friends are. And deal with their behavior, and not just their behavior, but their attitudes. And when they disobey, discipline them. And when they obey, praise them. So you want balance as a father. Be a sensible, loving father. On the one hand, you don't want to be a cold-hearted drill sergeant. On the other side, you don't want to be a self-indulgent with them. Be a spiritual leader and point them to Christ. And as we read in chapter 2 and verse 30, God honors those who honor Him. And here's a word of encouragement to young fathers. God honors those who honor Him. Those fathers that do their best to honor the Lord and raise the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God isn't looking for sinless perfection. That's not possible in this life. He's simply looking for a man after God's own heart, a man that wants to honor the Lord and keep God first in his home and in his family and bring up his children under the principles of God's word, where God is first place and not a close second. And if you honor God, God will honor you as a successful father. And you know what? That's regardless of how your kids turn out. God didn't hold Eli responsible for the wayward behavior of his sons. God held Eli accountable for his own wayward behavior and not restraining them. Just like God didn't hold Ezekiel or Jeremiah accountable because of the fact that the people didn't repent, God held them as faithful, honorable servants of his because they faithfully taught the people regardless of what the response of the people was. And if the people made a poor choice in life, that's on them, not on the prophet. And if our sons and daughters make poor choices in life, that's on them, not on dad. A father cannot force a child to believe or to love the Lord. When they're young, you can force them into conformity to the house rules, but after that, you have to leave their hearts in God's hands, and God has to do a work of grace. God gives no credit to the work of grace that he does in the heart of a young person who gets saved and walks with the Lord. And God gives no blame to parents who faithfully teach the scriptures and their children reject the grace of God and walk away. So if a father truly honors the Lord in his home, there are two things that no dad, no Christian dad, should ever do. Don't glory in how your kids turn out as if it were all on your shoulders. It's not. It's God's grace. And don't feel guilty about how your kids turned out if they don't turn out so well. That's as if that were on your shoulders. God honors those who honor him. If we do what's right in our home, the Lord will honor that. There's no place for gloating, and there's no place for depression, as if somehow the result was on us. So these are some good lessons from the life of Eli. A godly man with a fatal flaw. And let's make sure that we don't repeat that mistake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Eli and the lessons that we can learn from him. And God, we do pray for each Christian household here today with young children. Father, give wisdom to the parents that you have appointed, specially chosen for those special children. Father, help each one to honor you in the home. And Father, we pray that you would just bless and give grace day by day in bringing up those kids and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.